As we come to worship, what I want us to see is that we have actually been created for worship. Someone put it like this: God doesn't need our worship in the sense that he lacks something and we're kind of making up to him some need that he has. The psalmist describes God so well in Psalm 50. He says this, it's God speaking: I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. You see, he's saying that it's kind of interesting. He's saying, I have no need. But if you know anything about the Old Testament, there was detailed instructions of how to bring sacrifices and the animals that you needed to bring and all the things that were going on. And then God is saying, look, I have no need for those things. You're thinking, well, that's just, how does that kind of fit together? But he's saying we need to understand how all these things are. They're not to fill a need of God, but they're to fill a need in us. We have to recognize that everything we have comes from God, that everything we have is available to God and through God. He has no lack. He has no unmet need whatsoever. And so as Paul, he picks this up when he's talking to the people in Athens in Acts 17. He says this in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. And we've been looking and thinking about the glory of God around us. God made it all. He can't wait to see it in its perfection. We're seeing it in its fallenness, you know, in its incompleteness. Can you imagine how glorious it's going to be when one day we see it in absolute perfection? The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So what Paul is saying, and we need to remind ourselves, that everything that we need comes from God. In fact, he is our greatest need. So as we worship, we are brought into that place, we're deepened into that place of our oneness with him. That is what goes on as we worship. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So he gives us life. He gives us physical life. He gives us spiritual life. It all comes from him. He gives us breath. He gives us physical breath that we're more aware of when we have these masks on. The physical breath. He gives us a spiritual breath, the breath of his spirit upon us. It all comes from him. And along with those things, he gives us everything else that accompanies it. Everything else that we need, it's all to be found in him. As Paul, again, he talks about it in Romans, in Romans 11, as he's contemplating the greatness of God. He says this: for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is it. It's all about him. It all comes from him. It's through him. Everything about that. He is our greatest need. In fact, and he supplies our every need that is to be found in him himself. Everything he gives us has him embedded in it. It's not things he kind of takes us at a tangent. When we get things, we get him embedded in whatever it is that we have. To put it another way, as David describes, he is our one thing. He describes that in Psalm 27. He says this: one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That's the one thing. And if you think about David, he had everything that he could possibly have wished for. You know, he was the king. You know, the world was before him. He could choose whatever, you know, he wasn't limited in his choices. And he says, this is the one thing I choose. No wonder he's described as a man after God's own heart. He chose, he understood the one thing that stood above every other thing. And someone put it like this, they said, salvation is not the one thing. It is the thing that makes the one thing possible. Let me say it again. Salvation is not the one thing. It is the thing that makes the one thing possible. To put it another way, salvation is the gateway, not the goal. It is vitally important, of course, without that. But the sad thing is, I think so many people never progress from that. We never forget it, we never stop giving thanks for it, but actually it leads us into this wonderful life that is full of God and full of his provision and full of his love and his faithfulness and all those other things. It restores that unfettered relationship with God himself, with all that brings. And it begins from that moment, but it leads us, it's the one thing that then opens up into this world full of him. With everything that holds. You know, one way of looking at Luke 15 is recognizing that in that story, it has the parables in that chapter of Luke 15. It's about restoring into the purpose of what things were made for, restoring them to the one thing. So if you remember in that chapter of Luke 15, you have the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and the lost son. And so if you remember how those parables go, the lost sheep was brought back into the flock. It was brought back into the place where it belonged. It was no longer lost. It was no longer in isolation. It was there. It was a wonderful thing to celebrate this together again with the rest of the flock. And then you have the lost coin. And it was brought back into the bridal headdress, because it wasn't just simply some loose change she happened to have in her purse. It was one of the coins they had as a dowry gift. It was as a bridal headdress that was worn that had these coins on it. And so life is all about God preparing the bride, you and me, the bride for his son, bringing us into that place where we're joined in, if you like, into that dowry headdress, that we are part of this wonderful bride that is being created for his son, for Jesus. And the lost son is being brought back into relationship with his father. It is a picture of each one of us being restored in relationship with God. The one thing, the one purpose through it all. Each one restored to that one purpose. And we have been in all this one purpose. We have been created, as I said at the beginning, for worship. That is the one thing that David is speaking about in the psalm. It's the one thing for each one of us. Now, worship in its purest form is simply the act of placing value on someone or something. Worship is our response to what we value most. In fact, whatever we value most, we worship. You can see that around, and you know, you see that with the football going on now as well. For some, that is kind of what people worship, but it can be all kinds of different things, because what we worship, you know, the things that we show that by what we value, the time and the energy and the money and the resources, everything else we put into that is an indication of what it is that we worship. And God made us for worship. In fact, we don't have to be taught how to worship, but what we need is to be taught by the Spirit of God to worship God. That is the key to it all. Because if we don't worship God, we will worship some created thing. We will be pulled to find fulfillment, or in a trying to find fulfillment in something other than God's. Because our worship has to find an outlet. We will find an outlet somewhere. But the ultimate of that is to be found in God's. Let me say it again, what we value most, we will worship. And in fact, more than that, we become what we worship. Jack Hayford described it like this: worship changes the worshipper into the image of the one worships. as we worship, as something takes place in us, we become like the one we worship. And so as a result, each one of us, as we worship, we are changed. As we worship this morning, just anticipate, you're going to be changed by the end of our time of worship this morning. You'll be different than you were at the beginning of it. We're changed because of the one that we worship. So this morning, we're here for the one thing. We're here for what we have been created for. We're here for ultimate purpose or ultimate fulfillment, which is worship, the worship of God. So just encourage each one of us as we worship to allow God to bring us into that deeper place of oneness with him, that he can imprint, if you like, his image upon us, and that he can fill us with himself. And as he does that, it results in more glory being released and given to his great name. So Father, we just thank you for creating us with this absolute need to worship. You know what fulfills us. Forgive us that we so often try and find fullness and satisfaction in other things when it's all about you. Lord, that you created us to engage in this most glorious of all activities, or the worship of the Almighty God, that you draw us into your presence, that you fill us with your Spirit, that you stir and change and transform us more into your likeness, even as we worship. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that this morning as we worship you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.